We're continuing our series on the holiness of God, and we're talking about sin and the heinousness of it, how ugly it is before God. Some of the words we used concerning sin, that it is to God highly offensive. It is a resistance to his will. It is in opposition to his will. It is to be incompatible to his will. To him, it's nauseating, loathsome, disgusting, detestable. God hates sin. And our prayer is for us to see our sin as God sees sin and hate it as he hates it. Sin is an abomination to God. God hates sin and also hates the sinner. Sin is contrary to his nature. God refers to sin and calls it filthiness. He refers to sinners that they are like tombs that contain dead bodies and bones that are stench and foul. God lets us know that sin is so corrupting that it pollutes the body and spirit. And sin is so damaging that the ultimate penalty for it is death. Death is here as a consequence of sin. Look at Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 12. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 12. You know these, but it doesn't hurt to see it again. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 12. Therefore, does everyone have it?
Yes.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, through one man. Who is that?
Adam.
Just as through Adam, sin entered into the world. Keep saying, if it entered, it wasn't there in the beginning. And what came in the door as a consequence of sin? And death through sin, or death as a result of sin, or death by sin. Death is here because of sin. And so death is spread or passed to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. That's why all are going to die. Thank God we are going to die physically. But spiritually, once we are raised from the dead, spiritually, we will ever live.
Amen.
And even our physical bodies, we'll get in that in a few moments, is going to be raised and be transformed to exist eternally. Jesus' blood has undid what death has done.
Thank you, Lord.
That's how powerful that is.
Amen.
That the effects of sin, which is death, was undone by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Now that's something to think about. Your funerals are hard, and they will forever be hard. Death is hard and it will forever be hard. And it's supposed to be hard because it's a consequence of sin.
Yeah.
It was not in God's plan for us to die physically. In that sense. Sin is what brought about death. And that's the ultimate penalty. Let's go one chapter over, Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23, you know this one, the very next chapter, verse 23. For the wages, the paycheck, the payment for sin, the compensation that you receive for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, if you look over at chapter 7, Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Chapter 7, verse 24. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Is that the same as saying this body of sin? Sure. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Verse 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is deliverance for the Christian. Thank God. But we want to focus on the heinousness of sin, understanding man as it pertains to the heinousness of sin, and seeing that in the light of the holiness of God. It's dark, evil, ugly, heinous, wretched. Apostle Paul refers to himself, oh, wretched man that I am. He called himself the chief of sinners. Apostle Paul might have been arguably the most righteous being outside the Lord Jesus Christ ever walked the face of the earth, arguably. We went over this before, but let's talk about it again. Why is there sin? Why is actions called sin? How can they be called sin? How can these actions be labeled as sin? It's because there's a standard. And that standard is the holiness of God. If that standard isn't there, then you can call it whatever you want to. That's what the world, now if you just understood what I just said, that's why the world calls things the way they do. Because there is no standard for them. That's why what was a sin 40 years ago, 20 years ago, it's no big deal now. There's no standard. There's no objective truth. I wish you all were here on Wednesday when we talked about the survey. You know, that Christians no longer, you know, half of the so-called Christians no longer believe in an objective truth, meaning truth that's true forever. Whatever God said was a sin back then is a sin now and will forever be a sin. Truth is our facts that don't change. What is good back then is good now. What was bad back then is bad now, for the most part. Subjective truth is what's true to you. Well, to me, you know, it's all right to do this. And so that becomes your truth. You hear that a lot in today's society, in this secular humanistic society way of thinking. You hear things like your truth. Well, that's your truth, then, you know, basically you are untouchable because that's what you believe. And you see why that would cause, if I can jump to marriages, why marriages fail immensely? Because if husband believes A, the wife believes B, then you all are cemented in your beliefs, then there's no referee to come in, no mediator to come in and smooth out that argument or those disjointed beliefs. Sure. But with the word of God saying C, right? Husband believes A, wife believes B, but the word of God says C, then if you are true, real, genuine Christians, then your A and B is dissolved in C, and that becomes your mediator. That becomes your final referee, and that says it up. Amen. Does that make sense? If you have no objective truth, then you're going to be floating all over the place just like the world. So, the actions of our first two parents, Adam and Eve, were deemed, labeled, called, referred to as sin because they did not meet the standard of God's holiness. What was God's holiness for Adam and Eve? Eat of every tree you want to, but the one in the middle of the garden, don't eat, lest you will die. That was the standard set right there. Wasn't something they had to guess at. Wonder what this is. God is faithful and just. He's fair. He told them what he wanted. It's like good parents do. when they tell their children. That's why they can rightfully whip them. Not abuse, you follow me? But you can whip them, or grandma, auntie, TT, whoever is over your child. When they know your rules and they break them, you have the right to tap. That's why God had every right to punish them. They knew what to do. And chose deliberately, predeterminedly, chose not to do it. So why is Adam and Eve, why am I talking about them? Because really them being punished is really an example of God's holiness. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Because without the holiness, there's no need to punish. There's no need to call it sin. Where's the standard? Sin is an example of God's holiness. Help us to see that, Father God. You remember Nadab and Abihu. Let's go to Leviticus 10. You've heard this before, and you're going to hear it probably at least one more time. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Glory be to God in the highest. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. My prayer for us, children of God, is that we carry these teachings, particularly the holiness of God, into our daily living Monday through Saturday. Sunday afternoon, actually, through. All the way through. Not just, okay, I'm out of church, so let me just go back to thinking however I'm thinking. No, let this just hang in our minds like a fog. Let it just hang. Help us to meditate in Father God day and night and night and day and night and day. Night and night and day. Leviticus 10:1. Now Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Why in the world? And we're like, don't ask needless questions like, I wonder what it was. Who cares what it was? That is so useless. Amen. And you're getting off the point. The point was there. What God wanted us to know through Moses is it was fire which he had not commanded them. That's what we are to know. They did something that I did not tell them to do. So there's a standard again. That's what I want you to focus on. When you ask questions, I wonder what it was. You're missing the point. And that's what the devil wants you to do, is to miss the point, and particularly that there's a standard here called the holiness of God. It wasn't met, and what happened to them? Look at the next verse. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Why did that happen? Because God is holy. Is Aaron messed up? He most certainly is. He has two sons killed, burnt up by God himself. But in a time like this, that's what I'm saying, you gotta be led of God. Gotta be led of God. In times like this, this is death, it's hard, two sons are gone, the Lord may move on you, me, us, children of God, to speak a harsh word. Right? That's why you got to be led. I understand every time, that's why I teach, when there's death and hard times, just go in quiet. Hug, have your handkerchief, wipe an eye, and hug. Or stand there and assess whether or not they ought to be hugging. But just get there in the presence. Because when you're there, God is there. Because God is in you.
Amen.
You follow me? Now at this time, just be praying. Quieting. What I'm going to do, Lord? Let me not walk in here and just do traditional things. Start praying. I remember there was one situation where a person was dying and the preacher came in and started praying, and it just messed up the whole family. They didn't want him to do all that. Because he came in with an arrogant sort of abrasive attitude, like I'm the big bishop of the Most High. Man, anybody care about you right now? Because you're not God. Because God knows what to do, how to do, when to do. And when a person of God comes in and is led of God, then God can then affect the atmosphere.
Amen.
This was Moses being led by God to tell a father who had just lost not one but two sons. You and I know that if we lose one child, it's going to be hard to deal with. If I lose Brooke and Brianna, man, just think about your children. If you don't have children, think about your niece and nephew that you love, love, love. God moves on Moses, his man, to speak a harsh but truthful word into the situation. Look at verse 3. And Moses said to the father, Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, hold on now, Aaron, dad, because I know in the white space between verses 2 and 3, you know, the father, Aaron, is like, man, what just happened? What's going on? Oh, man, it's crazy. Man, both my sons, he's crying and grieving. You can imagine all that. And in comes the man of God into the middle of all that raw emotion and reminds the father, Aaron, this is what the Lord has already spoken, just like Adam and Eve. He already said it. He's faithful and just. By those who come near me, stop. Did the two sons come near them to the presence of God? Yes, they did. I will be treated as holy, separate, distinct, apart, and so forth. Did they do that? No, they did not. But God said, you come near me, you ought to treat me with some holiness, some separateness. And look at, and he goes on, and before all the people, I will be what? Honored. He was dishonored. He was not treated as holy, sanctified, set apart, and he was not treated as honored. He was dishonored. He was treated as common, and he killed him. And he had every right to do it. The question is not, why did he kill Nadab and Abihu? It's like, why am I still living? And I remember when I began to hear this some years ago, I began to understand, oh, that's the question I asked. Oh, right, because I forgot. And I knew Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I knew that, but I wasn't putting it together. It was like, this is over here, and this is over here. They were not, they were like two ships that ain't up to me. God said, no, put them together. I had the right to kill Nadab and Abihu. I had the right to punish Adam and Eve. Because sin is supposed to be met with death. And I had mercy on Adam and Eve, actually, because I let them live. But because, we're going to hear it again as we get into glorification, because we identify more with sin, sinner man, than the holiness of God, we say, poor them, poor them. We'll get more into that. What was his sin? He treated God as profane and unholy, and he dishonored God. That was a sin because he offered what God had not commanded, verse 1, and he consumed them with fire. Look at the end of verse 3. So Aaron kept silent. There was no more to argue about. Notice that he kept silent. Not to be dogmatic about it, but I'm pretty sure he was quite vocal before that and verbal before that. Moses, what's up? What's happening, man? What? He's my son. He kept silent, I believe, because Aaron knew that they didn't do right. He kept silent because Aaron remembered, yeah, the Lord did say that. Maybe he might have said too, And my sons was a couple of knuckleheads. They could be knuckleheads at times. And they paid for it. How many times have knuckleheadedness has cost you? Like the boy that ran the red light through the red light at 100 miles an hour and killed 5 people? It cost him. He said, you don't even remember it. He was outside his mind. Ran through the red light at 100 miles an hour and killed 5 people. Yes, your momentary lapse can cost you your life. It's just the grace of God that it doesn't.
Amen.
All of us should be dead in here. All of us should be dead. All of us. There's not a one in here, including little man. The littlest one in here. All of us should be dead. He's not even 2 yet, right? Father God, help us to see sin is nothing to just sneeze at and overlook, and it's no big deal. Let us treat all sin as a big deal, as big a deal as you treat it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Look at Numbers 16. We went over this before, but we're going to go over it at least one more time after this. Numbers, the 16th chapter. I think we're kind of getting a little bit more today than we did when we went over it about 2 months ago. Numbers, the 16th chapter. So we've talked about Adam and Eve receiving their just due. We just talked about Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, receiving their just due. Let's look at Korah, K-O-R-A-H. Number 16. Verse 1. We got it? Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to wait on you, Ms. Sarah. Let me see. Yeah. You good? Okay. Now Korah, son of Izhar, son of Korah, the son of Levi, the son of Dathan, and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. That took action that's a transition word. You know, some ain't finna be right. That's some bad English, but some ain't finna be right. They took action. Look at verse 2. And they rose up before Moses. See, so that's a problem already. Together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown who were well known, major reputations. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough." And that's something. They have now become God. That's scary to walk up to the man of God and say, "You've gone far enough. And you're not being led by God." For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself. Even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself." You know what? You know how Moses responded to that? He said, "Big fella, let me tell you something. On my knees, in reverence to what I'm about to say before my holy God, you're going to find out who belongs to him and who's separate and set apart and holy. You're going to find out for real." Now, this guy didn't have enough to be scared, because he should have started stuttering and throwing up and everything else. Moses, my bad, my brother, I'm sorry. Fellas, let's go back and sit down, because we done lost our mind, because that's they had lost their mind. That's what Satan does. I remember showing this to a particular individual who used to attend Word of Life, because this particular individual had did the same exact thing. It rose up against myself and his leadership. They too said, "Well, we got God just like you. You know, I ought to be teaching and doing some things." And I remember sitting them down opened up the Word of God, showing this exact thing. And I took them, as we're about to go down to verse 31, that's what happened. Verse 31, skip down to verse 31. As he's finished speaking these all these words, this is the Lord speaking concerning what they had done. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them, which is Korah and his kinsmen, opened up. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, which is the place of the dead. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. That's what we need to be. Fear God. Yeah. Fear means fear.
Amen.
All I heard really for years is fear means don't be shaking in your boots toward God. It means to be reverent and to show honor and glory as if to say he God and want you afraid of him. That's wrong. You've heard it talk here at Word of Life. That's not correct. It's not. Yes, fear also means reverence and respect and honor and to be in awe of. But it also means to be shaking in your boots.
Amen.
Because of the wrath of God. Amen. Because of the holiness of God. Because there's a standard called the holiness of God that we fall short of every second of every day. You ought to be fearful. They had the right response. They ran for the earth may swallow us up. And I don't know if they fully realized because we sinners too. But I'll add that part. And the earth has a right to swallow us up. And they ran and fled. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Why did that happen? Because they rose up before God. Let that young person know that they didn't receive any of it. Got mad at me and said, wow, you took them into the word. But none. I'm just showing you that as a leader, as pastor, I got to keep things under. Just as Moses spoke to them by the power of God, I spoke to him through the word of God. But he rejected it. But that's all you can do. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. You can write it down. You should have it in there. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 9. We talked about Uzzah. When the oxen were carrying the ark of the Lord, it stumbled. And it was about to fall off the cart. And Uzzah reached out and straightened back up. And when he touched it, he dropped dead. Anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry, and I'm putting parentheses, at the Lord because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David became angry, just like we would do, because he looked at, like, man, Lord, why would you do that? The ark was about to fall. I love how one preacher put it. If the ark fell, where would it have landed? Probably in the dirt, you know, just on the ground. So the ground is holier than our hands. Never thought of that. It would have fell just the ground. The ground is not unholy. But unholy hands touched it. Sinful hands touched it. Uzzah was taught, and we did a little study on this at Word of Life, maybe last year, I think. But they were taught not to do that, not to touch it. So it wasn't like this out of the blue. Again, the standard was set. He was taught, he was brought up under that. And he failed to obey. And of course, even in our hearts right now, we still side more with Uzzah than we do with God. We'll get more than that once we get that glorification. And so you look at me, kind of crazy, and the word a little bit crazy because we side more with, man, just touch it, was falling, ain't no big deal. We'll get into that. Look at Acts chapter 5. You know this one too. Acts 5, verses 1 through 10. You know Ananias and Sapphira. You know that they lied before the Holy Spirit. Because of their lie, God killed both of them in front of the church. because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, look at verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, who's the husband, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back some of the price. When you kept it in, when it was unsold and in your possession, did you not have control of it? Why have you lied to men? You've not lied to men, who but to God? And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came of all who heard it. Yeah, he did it on purpose. It says, as he heard these words, meaning in the mid-sentence of Peter speaking, Ananias dropped dead. Slide on down to verse 9. Peter said to her, why is it you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They're going to carry you out. Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came to her, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the Lord. Do you think fear means great reverence? I mean, it can be reverence, but when you see somebody, two people drop dead, husband and wife, you're going to be shaking in your boots fear. You're going to have reverence too, but you're going to be scared. There's a blessing in being scared. To me, this is, they watered down fear so much that we have no fear shaking your boots fear of God at all. And so we sin, no big deal. It's a shame, but too many Christians view sin like the world views sin. No big deal. We saw that on Wednesday night in the survey. Yeah. The root of it, not understanding who God is as it pertains to his holiness. And of course, the most heinous, hateful, wicked, despicable act ever committed was the murder and torture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 lets us know he was bruised for our iniquities. Transgressions needed to obtain our peace was placed upon him. And by his stripes and bruises we are healed and made whole. Then it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him, putting him to grief. Why? Because the holiness of God demanded that somebody pay for our sins. Nobody gets off scot-free. And I keep telling you that. He's telling me that. Keep telling us that. Nobody gets off scot-free. You never sin and get away with it. Not one sin is overlooked or you get away with it. Not one. Because every sin every sinner commits, it's been covered by the blood of Jesus, right? 1 John 1 and 5, I think, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All means past, present, and future. All means all. Thank God for the blood. Amen. So Jesus paid for our sins. Sinners are going to pay for their sins. Somebody is going to pay for sin. And so that's why I have Jesus in this list, because he was bruised because of our sin. He himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors because of the standard of the holiness of God that demanded somebody pay for this sin. God's holiness is seen in perfection on the cross. That's a picture of the holiness of God. Jesus being on the cross. There's no holiness, there's no need for Jesus to pay for that. Please do we understand this? And the ugliness of the way he died, the torture and the beatings, is to let us know God's attitude towards sin. Because Jesus could have been beheaded from quick. Could have been a quick death. But it was the beatings and the hanging on the cross in extreme torture. It causes one to drown in their own saliva with lungs. Their lungs fill up and end up drowning. A horribly torturous death. That's God's attitude towards sin. It's not a light attitude that he would treat his own son that way, because he looked past his son and saw all of our sin and really was treating us that way. That's why it's called the substitutionary sacrifice. Oh, help us to get this. You see, y'all done heard this for 20 years yet, and we still ain't got it. We still don't have it. He wasn't beating Jesus. He was beating us. Can we? You understand that? He was beating us. He was taking our penalty. Let's go back to Isaiah. Because, Lord, we ain't got it. We ain't got it. Go back to Isaiah, please. 53, please. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 4, verse 3, verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Help us to get this, Father God, for the first time ever. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore. Whose griefs? Our griefs. And our sorrows or our pains he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We were so dumb, so ignorant, that we were saying he's being beaten because of him. Because we didn't know who he was. When I say we, I'm talking everybody at that day. So they said, well, that's both happening because he's a sinner. Not realizing he's being beaten for our transgression, for our sins, our sicknesses, our pains. Verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed and bruised and beaten and battered for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging and beatings and stripes, we are healed. It was our sins, our transgressions, our pains, our sicknesses, our shortcomings, our transgressions that was laid on him. The brutality of the beating was us. He just took it for us. How about see this afresh and anew, Father? It's really when it's eye open. Once we really get this, excuse me, I can't get myself together. Once we get this on a deeper level, we'll have a greater appreciation what happened on the cross that day, and a greater understanding what happened on the cross that day.
Amen.
He wasn't beating Jesus. He was beating Greg and Denise and Land and Irma Dean and Lance, April, Darlene, Chris, you know, that's who he was beating. It ought to make us weep. Tears of humility and great joy.
Amen.
Because that blood was effectively shed for us. And it effectively and once and for all moved from us the penalty of sin forever.
Amen.
And the wrath of God that hung over our heads is gone. That's what it did. It removed us from the penalty of sin. And we're going to finally get to, eventually, glorification will remove us from the presence of sin. Because still, sin is still present. So we fight it. But thank God the ultimate penalty for sin has been removed because of the death of Jesus.
Amen.
It's a substitutionary sacrifice. It's sacrificial. Let it be known that it's substitutionary. That was supposed to be me on that cross.
Amen.
Or in now today, see, that's supposed to be me in the gurney, the lethal injection. I was supposed to get the lethal injection because that was their way of punishment. And it lets us know the ugliness of sin. Why? Well, look at verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's what sin is. To do things your own way. The anthem for the sinner is the song sung by Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. That's what sin is, to do it your way and not God's way. You do it your way, it doesn't meet the standard of his holiness, and therefore you're in sin. And he tells us what happened. We went all to our own way. But look at the end of verse 6. But the Lord has called, thank you, Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all, the evil of us all, the sin of us all, the heinousness of all of it, to fall on Jesus. And we take it lightly. Our sin was literally placed on Jesus. And he was treated as if he had committed all of those sins, even though he lived a sinless life. Now Jesus, our sin was laid on him. Jesus did not sin. I hate that that is out there too. Jesus never committed sin. The Bible says, who did no sin? Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. That led like a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 9, verse 10, but the Lord was pleased. It pleased the Lord to crush and bruise him, putting him to grief. It pleased the Lord. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, that's what he did. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He saw us. That's why I believe when it says, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I think the joy that was set before him, this is not dogmatic. It's not fully interpreted by some, but you could go two ways with that joy. One, he saw us. And two, he saw himself returning to glory. We recovered his old tune and brought great joy. And that's what got him through the cross. But seeing us and knowing he's going to be back permanently sitting on his Father's right hand. He talks about that in his high priestly prayer in John 17, to let me be, to restore that glory I once had before the world began. I can't imagine how the human side of Jesus dealt with being down here. Because this world, truly, the singing group War, remember War? War had a song called The World is a Ghetto. Anybody remember that song? Okay. The world is a ghetto. Don't you know that it's true? That for me and that for you, the world is a ghetto. The world was a ghetto to Jesus. The entire world, even the most prettiest parts was a ghetto because they don't compare to heaven. He said, this is ghetto that I'm of down here. But I'm not here to just be enjoying in a sense that way. You need some water. I'm not in a sense to be enjoyed it today because he was a man full of sorrows, full of grief and sorrow. He had a mission. What he sacrificed for us, we'll never know. We'll get it in eternity. We won't understand it down here. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. In the verse 12, he bore the sin of many. Thank you, Father. And interceded for the transgressors. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Why? Because of the standard of holiness demanded that he do so. I don't think we still have heard it, even though I've said it many times, I'm going to say it again. The holiness of God demands that every single sin be paid for by somebody.
Amen.
Because we identify with sin, we don't get it. Oh, that little bit, that's a little bit, let that go. No big deal. That's all right. We don't understand the holiness of God. He's pure and holy, so that every single sin is a desecration of his holiness. Thank you, Father. It's a desecration of his holiness. How much time do we have left? We got 1 minute. So that's a great time. That's a great place to stop. So finally, next week, Lord willing, and I'm excited about it because I've never taught on it, and it's hard getting information on it because it's so literally so not taught on much at all, is the glorification, understanding what glorification is, what it means. So I'm very excited to start that next week because you're going to understand that the whole thing about him foreknowing us, first of all, and then predestination, giving us a destination, predestination, leading, then he called us, and then he justified us, sanctified us. All of that would be for nothing if it wasn't for glorification.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Because at that time, then sin will be gone.
Yes.
And we'll understand things like we are supposed to understand them.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Then the confirmation to him, remember that we're being conformed to the image of his dear son, that will be complete.
Amen.
So I'm excited about that. I don't want to rush into it. I want to take our time and let it breathe. So please come out next week. This is going to be exciting. First time in 18 years that I've ever taught on it. I'm excited about it. The Lord has really revealed some wonderful things about it. And it gives us great hope.
Amen.
Great hope.
Amen.
And we need to end on that because I know we've sounded like, am I right, Miss Darlene? April, why are you laughing, April? It's heaven.
It is heaven.
Yeah, sin is heaven. You talk about sin, that's who we are.
Amen.
And thank God for mentioning glorification because the whole mood just kind of lit up a little bit, just lifted up just a touch. But we need to be broke down. That's the problem, folks. Don't see, to me, there isn't a balance. It's just not at all. And I don't know about too much. So I don't know about that part. So maybe they just usually just it's imbalanced. It's like really not at all. Let's not talk about that. You know, God, holy, that's too much. I told you about one of the ministries that just want to stop talking about the attributes of God because they're just too severe. It just brings the people down. Then how are they gonna ever know who God is? He is a God of wrath, and yes, he is a God of love. He is both.
Amen.
But if you just teach on the love part and never on the wrath part, then when things happen like Uzzah or hurricanes. And these things, instead of saying, well, you know what, brother, you ought to be asking, why didn't the hurricane come to your house? You'll never understand that because you think, wow, that's unfair. That's wrong. You're going to be looking like David when Uzzah touched the thing because you didn't teach on the holiness of God. You fell short of the standard. That's why we all deserve to die. But thank God for us, we have something to look forward to.
Amen.
It's called glorification. And in his great mercy and in his great grace, he's going to glorify us to live and prepare us, transform us into a state, both spiritually and physically, so that we may exist in his presence forever.
Amen.
And that is the big payoff.
Amen.
Not the big payback. Not James Brown.
I'm back.
Not the big payback, but the big payoff.
Amen.
Say it, big lads. That's the big what?
Big fella.
Yes, sir. Big fella. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you for the big payoff.
Thank you.
Amen.
And I know your people was a little bit sideways hearing about sin. It is tough. It is. We do say poor Uzzah. We do say poor Nadab and Abihu. Poor Adam and poor, they just ate a little fruit. What's the deal? Lighten up, God. Ananias and Sapphira, just a little lie. No biggie. Relax, Father. Hey. But you telling us, I got a holiness to defend. I got a holiness to protect. This is who I am.
Amen.
I am intrinsically holy.
Amen.
Help us to understand that, Father, like never before. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.